Good morning.
Good morning.
Lord of the Harvest Christian Fellowship. Good morning to those of you who are watching by Zoom, you're on your phone. Good morning to everyone. This is the day that the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are so grateful and thankful that you have decided to come and worship with us this morning on this day. We pray that you will be blessed beyond measure.
Amen.
And we just thank God today. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing.
Yes.
Know ye that the Lord, he is God.
Yes.
It is he who has made us.
Yes.
And now we ourselves, we are his people.
Yes.
And the sheep of his pasture. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving.
Yes.
And into his courts with praise.
Yes.
Be thankful. Be thankful unto him. And bless his name, for the Lord is good.
Yeah.
I said the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generation. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angel bowed before him. Heaven and earth adored him. What a mighty God we serve. Hallelujah. 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 He's worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Bless his name. Our Father in heaven, full of grace, full of mercy, full of truth, we come boldly before your throne in the name of your Son, Jesus, by the way of the Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name. We come this morning thanking you, Father, for all of your blessings. All of your benefits. We thank you, Father, for your healing, for your deliverance, for your strength, for your power, for your anointing. We thank you, Father, for moving, delivering, setting the captives free in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your word that's going to be manifested today. We thank you, Father, that those are here today, they're going to be delivered from drugs, from stress, from depression, oppression. Deliver today in the name of Jesus. Redeem and wash. Redeem and heal, redeem, set the captives free. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We bless you, Lord, for doing it for your glory. In Jesus' name, receive your healing by faith. In Jesus' name, move those mountains, cast them down by faith. In Jesus' name, claim your healing today by faith in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, we bless you. We take authority against every demon spirit, every unclean spirit, every lying tongue, every imp, every demon. We come against it. We take authority.
Yeah.
We put it on our feet. We cast it down in Jesus' name. And so, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we stand in your presence. We stand on your promises. We stand on your word, claiming, declaring, affirming in Jesus' name. And so now, Lord God, as we come down from the mountaintop, but not from your presence, today we're going to lift the name of Jesus. For he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, unto me. And so, saints, today, lift up his name. Saints, lift up his name. Those who know him on Zoom, by phone, in our presence, if you know Jesus, lift them up today. Lift them up. Lift them up. Lift them up with your praises. Lift them up with your songs. Lift them up. Glorify him. Magnify him. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated for the Lord's Supper. Those of you at home, go ahead and get your elements. And those of you who are here, the elements are at the table next to the sound booth. This morning, when I woke, I had two assignments. I was going to lead prayer for our weekly prayer time, national prayer with leaders. With Apostle Reggie Holiday at 7:30 in the morning, and I was going to be bringing the communion message. I didn't have a communion message, per se, but as I got up and prayed and sought the Lord for the scriptures that he wanted me to pray into, which is the normal way I pray for that particular meeting, get scriptures and pray into them, the Lord gave me a communion message too, and there were four main verses I based my prayer on this morning, and will base the communion exhortation on those four verses as well. Several weeks back, when I talked about atonement, we talked about redemption, we focused on the ministry of Jesus as it was described in the early church. And by the early church, we're talking about late first, early second century and on. In other words, the time after the New Testament. And they characterized the early church, characterized Jesus' ministry as a fourfold ministry. Now, they got it from the Word. They didn't make it up out of nowhere. It's clearly in the Word. It's mapped out in the entire epistle to the Hebrews, but it's also from a section in Romans 8 by Paul. And the fourfold ministry of Jesus was his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his continuing high priestly ministry in heaven. And that those four aspects are laid out in Hebrews, and it speaks of covenant inauguration and covenant maintenance. The Lord does not just inaugurate, initiate, begin his covenant with us in the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, but he maintains it. He maintains it through our entire lives. He maintains it through the entire history of the church. And he will maintain it, that which was begun in his death and resurrection and ascension, will be maintained until he returns a second time. At least that's what we call it in terms of the creed in the church, the second coming of Jesus. So the first verse that I prayed into, the first two are actually in Hebrews. Hebrews 7, verse 23, Jesus' high priestly ministry is being compared by the author of Hebrews with the ministry of the Hebrew priesthood under the Old Covenant. And he talks about verse 21 talks about the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's, of course, quoting David in Psalm 110. And verse 22 of Hebrews 7 says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They're priests for life. The Levitical priesthood was a priesthood of inheritance. So if you were born to a priest, you were a priest. But your ministry ended when you died. So there's this issue about priesthood not continuing because of death. But it contrasts in verse 24, but Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he lives. He continues forever. He was raised from the dead. His ministry did not stop with his death. It started with his death, if you will, and his resurrection and his ascension. And then the key verse is verse 25. Because of this, he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to completely save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. One of the things we talked about that we need to look at and be prepared for and expect in 2023 is a deeper revelation of the continual ministry of high priestly intercession that Jesus still embraces and still is carrying out. Now, the fourfold ministry, which is it's laid out in Hebrews. Hebrews talks about his death. Hebrews talks about his resurrection. Hebrews talks about his ascension. And obviously here Hebrews talks about his continuing priestly ministry is actually laid out in Romans 8. And I want us to go there and read Romans 8. Paul said it before the author of Hebrews said it. And of course, the Lord said it before Paul said it. But in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 says, and this is, of course, following the verse, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then Paul continues in the 31st verse of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How does God demonstrate that he's for us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up, delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God's giving gift, God's heart of givenness did not stop with the death of Christ. It continues with the resurrection of Christ, with the ascension of Christ, and the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture continues, 8:33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, God's chosen sons and daughters? When we're called God's elect, it's as if the Lord spoke over us the same thing he spoke over Jesus at his baptism. You all are my beloved sons and daughters in whom I am well pleased. That's what it means to be God's elect, God's chosen one, God's only begotten Son. There is only one begotten Son, but we are sons and daughters in Him. And so we can say what was true for Him is true for us. What God said about Him, God says to us. What God gave Him, God gives us. This is what faith is really about. Faith is about believing what God has declared to be true and living as if it's true. When we are confronted with a human experience that speaks the opposite of what God says, faith is, no, I don't believe in that. I believe in what God has said over me. It is God who justifies. Who shall bring any charge against God's chosen sons and daughters? It is God who speaks a word of righteousness and justification over them. Who is to condemn? Now watch the fourfold ministry of Christ. Christ Jesus is the one who died, ministry number one. More than that, who was raised, ministry number two. Who is at the right hand of God, ministry number three. He's ascended to the right hand of God. And ministry number four, who indeed is interceding for us. He died, past tense. He was raised, past tense. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, present tense. And He is interceding for us, present tense. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? When those things come to you, you say no to that. You say, that's not real. And you say yes to what God has declared over you. He has justified you. He does not condemn you. He has sent His Son to die for you. He raised His Son from the dead, vindicated His Son so He could vindicate us. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. All the authority in heaven is being exercised on our behalf. That's reality. That's what faith is. Just simply living as if what this word says is true, not what these circumstances say is true. Do we understand that? That's the essence of faith. I'm giving up. I'm quitting. I'm overwhelmed. I can't do this. That's not reality, brethren. That is a false reality superimposed, attempting to superimpose itself upon you from outside of you. It does not come from God. It does not come from the Spirit within. It comes from the dark lords of the universe. Way before we had any American conspiracy theories, we had a conspiracy theory rooted in the heart of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet and Babylon that seeks to oppress us with a false narrative. It's not true. But the force says, who indeed is interceding for us. Brothers and sisters, what more do we need? Jesus is interceding for you now. He's interceding for this church now. He's interceding for this church in this nation now, that it would succeed in the purpose for which God has raised it and us up. Now, because of this fourfold ministry, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Watch how oftentimes love is mentioned here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, all false narratives, all lying stories. Amen. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Yes, including martyrdom. Martyrdom, this is what's false about martyrdom and what's true about martyrdom. What's false about martyrdom is those who have martyred you think they've won. The false narrative. True narrative, no, you're going to be vindicated. You're going to be raised from the dead. If death cannot even separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, then the things we experience in life cannot. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, the second time it's mentioned. For I am certain that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the third time, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you think the Lord's trying to emphasize something to us? What's the motivation for his death, resurrection, ascension, and current interceding for us? God loves us. What did he say to his son? You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You are the son of my love. You are the firstborn son upon whom I focus all my love. The firstborn son got the double portion of the inheritance. Remember how we've taught it. You have three sons, you divide the inheritance four ways, and the firstborn son gets a double portion. The other sons get their equal portion, but the firstborn son gets the double portion. If a man had seven sons, he divided his inheritance eight ways, and the firstborn son got a double portion. The other six got their portion. Why did the firstborn get a double portion? One portion for himself, and as the firstborn son over the family, an extra portion to take care of the rest of the family. Even sending the rest of the family out with their inheritance, the firstborn is taking care of the rest of the family. He's taking care of his aged parents. He's taking care of his brothers and sisters and their families. Jesus is the firstborn. He gets the double portion because he takes care of us and he takes care of God's purposes. He takes care of us. It's the love of God. Third verse we based this morning's prayer on. When did Jesus' ministry of intercession for his disciples begin? It actually began while he was here on earth with them. See, he begins it. He sets it in motion. He begins to show them the pattern, saying, by the way, guys and girls, I'm going to keep doing this after I die, I'm raised from the dead, and I ascend to heaven. And I'm removed from that visible, tangible knowledge that you had of me. Now it's going to be a faith knowledge. It's going to be a knowledge rooted in the Holy Spirit. But remember what I did when I was with you. Luke 22. This is how we read it this morning. Luke 22. Between the Lord's Supper, Jesus going out with his disciples to the Mount of Olives to pray, to prepare for his sacrifice. Jesus says, he turns. And actually, it's in the context of a promise he makes to them. In verse 28 of Luke 22, he promises, "You are those who have continued with me in my trials." You understand the Christian walk is not about your trials. The Christian walk is about Jesus' trials. Jesus had trials from the start to the finish of his ministry on earth. He was constantly hounded, persecuted, slandered, oppressed, pressured to yield to the forces of religion and the forces of politics. The forces of religion at work in Israel, the forces of politics at work in the Roman Empire. He's constantly being pressured. And the pressure is always, will you please stop speaking the truth?
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
That's the basis of Jesus' trials. He was going to die regardless of what he did. Do you know that was agreed between him and the Father in eternity? Before even the universe was created, the Father and the Son made an agreement that the Son would become man and would demonstrate to the universe what it meant to be a real human being that serves the Lord. He was destined to die. The trial was to stop speaking the truth. Shut up. Be quiet. And he would speak the truth, and he would not only receive all this pressure from without, but his own disciples would depart from him. Well, that can't possibly be true. He's out of his mind. That doesn't make me happy. That doesn't help me fulfill my destiny. So Jesus looks at his disciples, and he looks at them knowing, of course, that his disciples are going to betray him. But he still looks at them and says, "You are those who have remained with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then he looks and he says, "But you know, my trials are going to become your trials shortly, because I'm going to leave. You're going to be the ones left to do what? To bear witness to the truth." So he turns and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." The Greek is he made a strong petition, a strong request in the courtroom of heaven, demanding that you, Lord, give Simon to me, Satan, that he might sift you like wheat. And even though Jesus says, "Simon, Simon," remember when we talked about it, demanded to have you as plural, that he might sift you, plural. Simon, you're a leader of God's people, and as a representative, as the head, if you will, of my apostles, the initial early head of the church, in my leaving, if Satan can sift you, Simon, then he's going to sift all of those under you. Again, I'm telling you over and over and over again, those of you who wish to be in leadership, you must understand the extreme responsibility of leadership. You fall, many fall because you fall. How do you keep following Jesus? You know why I keep following Jesus? When I was a young man and my kids were driving me crazy, and I didn't want kids at that point. When I was a young man and my wife was driving me crazy, I never drove her crazy, right? And I wanted to leave. I wanted to stop. I wanted to quit. I couldn't take it anymore. I'd go in and I'd see my three children in their bed, and I said, "If I perish, they perish." That kept me following the Lord. It has kept me following the Lord to this day, because I have three children. I have their spouses. I have 9 grandchildren. I have 2 great-grandchildren. If I fall, they will fall. Do you know what keeps me going in this church when I say, "I can't take this anymore"? I see your faces. If I fall, if I'm sifted as wheat, you're sifted as wheat. Don't forget that, leaders. What does it mean to be a leader? You're all leaders in here. You might be pastors. You might be elders. You might be prophets. You might be intercessors. You might be disciples. You might be a husband. You might be a wife. Husband, you are sifted. Your wife's sifted. Wife, you're sifted. Your husband's sifted. You might be parents. You might be grandparents. You might be bosses. You might be friends. You might be mentors. You get sifted. They get sifted. That's the motivation why we keep going. Oh, Oz, so you don't feel too happy about your life. Who cares? The Lord says, I care about those that are under you. And see, my son, Jesus, the reason he's a firstborn son is he understood. If he's sifted as wheat, the purposes of the Lord are dismantled.
That's right. That's right.
So he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have all of you that he may sift all of you like wheat. And here's the beginning of Jesus' intercessory ministry that continues today. But I have prayed for you. I have made intercession for you. I continue to pray for you. I pray for you when you succeed. I pray for you when you fail. I pray for you when you're confused. I pray for you when you're laying hands on the sick and healing them. I pray for you that your faith may not fail. This is the prefiguring of what Jesus has been doing since he died, was raised, ascended to heaven, is going to continue. He's continued through church history, and he's going to do it till he ends human history. And when you have turned around, when you have come to your senses, when you're converted, when you come out of your self-imposed exile of stinking thinking and feeling sorry for yourself and feeling overwhelmed by the accuser, strengthen your brethren. Encourage your brothers and sisters. Which leads us to the fourth and final verse. The fourth and final verse that prayer this morning was based on. And we'll give a shout out to Tim Ashley, his favorite verse, at least it's his most quoted verse. It's one of those things I remember back at the Fisherman's Net, before we planted out, you know, in that season where we're experiencing renewal, and Oz would get up and preach, you know, his once a month sermon, and Pastor Alex said one time, Oz is coming to preach today, and let's see if he can get through a single sermon without the A word. Apostolic, apostolic, apostolic. That was every sermon, and then everybody laughed, and I got up, and of course I talked about the apostolic. Well, that's Tim Ashley's. This is Tim Ashley's apostolic. He can barely go any time exhorting us without quoting Hebrews 4:16. And everything we've said up to this point is why Hebrews 4:16 is true. Let us then, with confidence, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace. See, a throne is the place where the kingship and the priesthood of Jesus is established. A throne is a place of authority. What is the primary manifestation of Jesus' authority as the king seated in heaven and as the priest standing, ministering in the Holy of Holies? It's grace. Do you understand that's the primary manifestation of Jesus' authority, is that he gives us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Grace for what? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Father, we partake of your body and blood today, Lord. This body and blood, it's a sign of your resurrection, your death, your ascension, your high priestly ministry. Lord, we partake of this as often as we gather to remind us, what more do we need than that which we already have? Your constant, continual, never changing, never stopping ministry of intercession for us.
Yes.
This body and this blood represents the love of God in Christ. The ultimate offering. He offered his body, he offered his blood, he offered his humanity. He offered everything he was as a human being, but also as God, because he was God and man. And every time we partake of this, we remember Melchizedek priesthood. He's interceding for us. God did not withhold redemption from us when his son's body was broken and blood was shed. And now he will withhold nothing from us who have been redeemed, but will freely give it to us, Lord. Neil Silverberg prophesied that we were going to see in this hour signs and wonders multiplied and released in the body of Christ as the gospel was proclaimed. We proclaim the gospel today, Lord. What Neil says is what he's expecting is when we partake of the Lord's Supper, more healing, more deliverance. Let healing and deliverance be released by the grace of the God who has not withheld his son from us, his body and blood, but continues to freely give us all things. Release strength and power to follow you and to be disciples, to be sons of the Father. Lord, we all want to be firstborn sons. We get enough from you to take care of ourselves and to take care of our family. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, you're so good to us always, Lord God. You really are. And Lord, you were generous today. And I thank you for that, Lord God. I just thank you for all that you've done already, Lord God. Part of me is like, wow, that was enough. But Lord, really, it's never enough. So Lord, just continue what you began today, Lord God, and use me, Lord God. Let me hear your voice and speak your words, Lord God, and give your people, Lord, ears to hear and a heart to receive, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Well, would have been hard enough to follow that worship service, and then Oz gets up, and it's like, all right, I got to follow God and Oz. And I'm like, come on, Lord. So here we go. Yeah, God will come through because, you know, it's about him, not me. So the Lord told me just, I don't know, this was probably in the summer, maybe early summer something. The Lord told me that I needed to share more. So I've been trying to be faithful for that. So I really had no idea what I've known for like a month or something I was going to share. No idea what to share. And the Lord finally said on Sunday, just open the gospel and start reading. So I said, okay. And where I stopped was Matthew 7. And really, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, basically the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus telling his disciples what he expected of them and what we were to do and how we were to behave. Now, it probably occurs soon after he picks his 12. And at the beginning of it, it says he takes his disciples up to the mountain. But at the end, it also says that the multitudes. So I think there was more there than just his disciples. But I love the fact that he brought those, that the 12 that were called the closest. He wanted to make sure they didn't miss anything, that they got all of it. And I kind of was wondering when I was studying this how those people so far away heard, you know, because it was a mountain. I'm sure they weren't all crowded together, but somehow they knew, and he taught them. And you know, not everything he said in the Sermon on the Mount was easy. Really, if you go through it and read it, all of it was pretty hard. It would have been a tough pill to swallow. You know, just even the start, the Beatitudes, you know, lay up your treasure in heaven, not on earth. I mean, everything, most of what I read in here is opposite of really what it is in our nature to do. Don't worry. What? Really? I mean, when you think about it, read through it. Seriously, read through it. So, where the Lord stopped me, and I really tried to get out of this, I honestly did, because I'm like, it was hitting home hard for me, and I know it's going to hit hard for you guys too. But where he stopped me was Matthew 7, 13. Now, mind you, these are new believers. And this is what I was thinking too. I think from now on, Our evangelistic scripture should not be John 3:16, for God so loved the world, although that's awesome. I think it should be this, Matthew 7:13 and 14. Listen to this. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many on it. But to us, he says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Wow. Heavy. I know when I got saved, it was unbelievable. I had a pretty rough past, and I didn't think there was anybody worse than me out there, really. I mean, I'm serious. And I heard a testimony from a rough, gruff, practically illiterate man that shared Jesus, and my life changed in an instant. And I knew I was loved. And that's all I cared about. I didn't count the cost. To me, I could be forgiven. And in spite of all I did, I was loved. And you know, there's still a part of me that does that. Am I really? With no merit of my own, loved? You know, the enemy uses that. You know, he on this road, he knows those weird words that are going to trip us up or cause us to pause. And we all have different ones. Luke 13:24 is the similar verse. I can't think of what you call it. And that verse says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. You know, and I wonder when these disciples and the others were hearing him speak, if they realized what these words meant. Because you know what, I can read this on the surface and go, okay, yeah, it's going to be a little harder to follow Christ in the world. But I never seriously was surprised when I read through this, what it really means. Strive in the Greek, I'm not going to say the Greek word because it's going to be bad. But it's basically, it's where we get our word agonize. Webster's defines agonize as suffer agony, torture, and anguish. Now we know that Jesus is the gate. It's only one way to the Father. But when we get saved, we enter into his call, right? We enter into what was expected of him. I mean, of course, we're not dying for anybody's sins, but you know what I mean. The path he took, the walk he walked, the way he went is our way. So verse 13 says the narrow gate, which like I said, there's one way to the Father. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we're all saved in this room. I'm looking around and I'm thinking it's a pretty good bet we're all saved. Gates back then, see, we don't have them like we do now. And scripture is full of the importance of gates. I mean, if you look through Nehemiah, there's gate after gate after gate. And I don't want to talk a lot about gates, but just a little bit. Basically, a city built walls and had gates for protection, so they didn't get overthrown. So, obviously, a gate keeps the bad out, lets the good in. It was a place where there was central activity. If you wanted to be in, like, you know, we would have now, you know, I don't know, downtown Detroit, you know, we would have our central city. Well, the gates was where people gathered. It's where the prophets cried out if they had a word. It's where the kings judged. Leaders would meet to discuss affairs of state and settle legal matters. And if you think of like Boaz and Ruth, you guys all know this story, right? That's where Boaz met with the other man, whoever it was, I can't remember, I think it was a cousin, to settle the matter that he would marry Ruth. And think of Nehemiah, how important it was to him and how grieved he was when the gates and the walls of the city were torn down. G. Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the gate. Anyone who enters through me will be saved. And I was thinking in Revelations in 21 how it says that Jesus is, well, let's read it. I hate trying to quote scripture because I'm really not good at getting it exact. 21 verse 2. And then I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And you know what? That's our goal, is to get to that gate, that heavenly gate. But there's a long road in between. You know, and we all know Jesus. We've entered through that narrow gate. But it's the first step to us on this journey. And I want to give you an example of that narrow gate compared to just going through the big gate of the city. You know, if you can even look at this stage, I was looking at the stage and thinking of this. Okay, a gate to a city had to be big enough for, you know, horses to get through with their carriages and all the activity that went on, you know, the buying and selling. So it would be big. You know, I'm guessing, but, you know, let's say as big as the stage. And the narrow way God wants us to go is like this size. So it's a small area. It's like us trying to get through a doggy door or something, you know? It's meant to be narrow. See, and I think the point of that is so that we don't bring a lot in with us. Now, we do with Jesus. We bring it all, don't we? And he gradually frees us from some of that stuff. But I think that's the point of the narrow way, is so that we're not bringing the junk in with us. Unforgiveness. I'm just thinking of some stuff with myself. Bitterness, wounds, anger, fear, strongholds, demons. I'm thinking of all the stuff, you know, that Lord has delivered me from. But you know what? It's not finished. It's not finished. I just got a powerful word of the Lord from Pastor Jan. And it speaks of this word. I'm just like, wow, she didn't know what I was going to speak on. But she said, you're like a drain. And I hope I'm not getting too far ahead of myself. But I see a drain, and I see living water going through, but some things are plugging it up. Just like this. Like, that's powerful, Lord. So you know what I'm going to be doing this week. All right, Lord, let's plug in it up. Think of like a woman giving birth. Now, I know back in the day, this was the only way, right? And we have modern science, and there's, you know, cesarean sections, and praise God, it saves lives. But, you know, there's a reason why God caused our life to start in that narrow way. I mean, think about it. Our natural life, our spiritual life, is to start in that narrow way. I looked it up. Cleveland Clinic gave me all kinds of stuff. It's the safest way for baby and mom. For mom, it's a shorter recovery. The milk comes in sooner. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. There's less chance of future pregnancy complications. For the baby, it's a lower chance of respiratory conditions. Do you know that the lungs are cleared partially when that baby goes through that birth canal? The next time it happens is when it breathes that first breath. That breath of life clears out those lungs. But that constriction, that narrow way, cleans out that fluid. It improves the immune system function. And the baby's more likely to breastfeed. The very constriction and narrowing of birth causes that baby to be more likely to breastfeed. That's amazing to me. But I think that's part of God's point. Everything. He doesn't do anything by accident. This is the way we start our life. Do you know that baby knows? It starts out in one direction. I'm no nurse, but it knows to turn and flip so that it's safer for the mother and the baby. Like, how does a baby know that? Now I want to talk a little bit about narrow. It says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are a few who find it. So narrow actually means straight. And I'm not talking straight like a straight line. See, I think that's another thing that I used to think. I mean, we hear this said all the time. The straight and narrow. Well, it's not straight like a line. It's straight like a narrow passage. S-T-R-A-I-T. And don't we want our walk to just be straight? And it is not, man. It's up and down. It's here and there. It's everywhere. But it's narrow. See, God doesn't care about the straight. It means pressed, compressed, confined. The Greek, it means afflicted. And you know what? None of us wants that. Don't we want the wide way and the comfortable way and see, it's so narrow that you really, it's designed to not be able to turn to the right or to the left. But there's the wide path too. And I was thinking this. I'm like, Lord, this is how I think it goes. I think we go through the gate, we get saved. And really, he does all the work. It says strive to get to, but really, he did all the work. But then we got these paths right here. We got two paths going through these chairs. And I think when it gets too difficult, when the anguish gets too much, I know this is what I tend to do, back it down a little bit. I'm going to head over to the broad path. A little bit easier, a little bit more room to breathe. Take a break. And I think we can do that. I think we all do that in some way or another. And remember when we went to Columbia, and some of you are here that went. We were up in the mountain, and there was one Jeep. How many were there? Seven? Six or seven of us? Middle-aged people crammed in this Jeep. I was on Joe's lap. Louise was on Jerome's lap. It was like circus clowns in a Volkswagen. And if that wasn't funny enough, we are literally in the mountain. You want to talk about a narrow way. And it rained one night. That was really scary going down. And I am telling you, literally, you could look. I'm here, sitting here on Joe's lap, confined, constricted. And I'm looking, and there is the drop of the mountain. Literally, I'm not kidding. That is the narrow way that Jesus has us on. You are here. You look over there. Oops. And when the rain comes, I think it gets a little bit narrower. And what do we want to do? Get on the wide, the broad path. That's what I want to do. There's fewer people on the narrow path, which I think makes it way more intimate. Right? And I wonder if that's what Jesus meant when he said later on in this verse where it says, I don't know you. You know, maybe they were through the gate, but on the broad path, and there were so many of them, there was no intimacy, and Jesus was like, oh, this is my head. Don't say this is like the word of the Lord. It's just things I think about. That narrow road, I already mentioned this a little bit, it leads to the city of life. And you know, when that interlinear Bible, I got some interlinear Bibles from Oz, and I don't read them much because they're pretty heavy, but they're very intellectual. So I only like look at it for a second. Plus, it's backwards, and it's like, what? But anyway, narrow is trouble, suffer tribulation, and constricted is the way. In one of the commentaries I was reading, A.J. Mattill, I don't know who this is, but he says that it's the way of tribulation. And I'm not talking about suffering because of our own sin stuff. I'm talking about, like Pastor said, it's just the way of our walk. I wonder, too, like, I mean, I talked about that broad path. You know, we got these mega churches, and, you know, they are what they are. But, you know, do you realize that in order to really grow in these mega churches, you have to have small groups. It has to be narrow. And then I was thinking about this. Well, I know a lot of people that aren't saved or are saved and what I would say would be on the broad road. But you know what? It's not any easier. Think about it. Don't you know people who don't even know Jesus and their life is hard? It's difficult. So you know what, really? What we think is an easier choice really isn't. It really isn't. But you know what? It's way more inviting, isn't it? It's spacious. It's more accommodating. There's plenty of room for our baggage in that broad path. Plenty of room. I'm going to give you an example of a way in which I would say I was trying to walk with the Lord. I had backslid for like 8 years after I walked with the Lord, about a year and a half. And you know what happened? The road got narrow. Yeah, it's like, what's this? I had been on a spiritual high for all that time. I'm like, what's this narrow road? You know, and I didn't seek counsel, which was foolish. And I backslid. And I was making my way back to the Lord. And I wanted on that broad road. I did not want to go back to the net. Did not want to go. Because it was narrow there. So I went to this really big church, and I went like 3 weeks in a row. I'm not going to say what church it was. And I didn't see the same face twice. And I knew I could go there and hide there and just be plenty comfortable. And the Lord wouldn't let me do it. And I ended up back at the net. And you know what the Lord did? I think I went like 3 weeks. And Alex, you know, pretty much calls me out without calling me out. And he said, there's anybody here that wants to rededicate your life? Stand up. And I'm like, oh, great. And I got to stand up in front of everybody. And I was kind of towards the back. I don't know that anybody else stood up. But you know I had to. I had to. But it was the narrow way. And it might not be a very serious example of being on the broad road, but I did not want to be on that narrow path. And what a different life I would have in Christ had I not gone back. Right? So the way. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Jeremiah 21:8 says, now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. See, ultimately, the way we take is either life or death. And I don't care what happens on that way. I'm not talking about how easy or how hard it is. See, it's this walk, this way is not like a funnel. It doesn't start wide and get narrow as we mature in Christ. It's always narrow. It started that way. It's going to be that way all the way through, and it's going to end that way. And I don't know about you guys, but I've never looked at it like that. The whole course is difficult. The whole course. It was for Jesus. I mean, Pastor Oz has talked about that. You know, it's you know, us becoming an ant and saving the world. I mean, his birth, his childhood, his everything. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been for him to be the Son of God, knowing the whole time what the end was going to be and what he would go through before he got there? It's a willingness for us to surrender all we hold dear for that pearl of great price. All we hold dear. Because eventually it's all going to get squeezed out. Then it says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Okay, now after all that I just said, we all have to decide when this is over if we're going to find it. Really? I mean, when everything in your human head, and I'm just thinking, wow, and he told this to these disciples and these people at the beginning of their walk. I didn't know this at the beginning of my walk. I have to find this difficult, narrow road walk in it and stay in it. And it's going to cost everything. And I got to find it. I'm not even like transported there or anything. I have to go looking for it. I'm like, great, Lord. Maybe that's why I try not to teach too often. Great, Lord. So all week long I've been, am I on the narrow road? Am I going? Am I on it? Where's that? When am I not on it? At the same time, you don't want to be on it, right? But we have to look for it. We have to choose to find the path and stay on that journey. We like the liberty and the comfort. I mean, really, isn't that all America has always been about, especially lately? Make me wear a mask. You should, whatever. I mean, I work at a doctor's office. You would be, and it's in northern Clinton Township. You would not believe some of the stuff I see from these patients. But anyway, when we are struggling on this narrow path, it's persecution. And we're pressed on every side. This is another picture the Lord gave me and reminded me of something. And I don't think I've ever shared this before either. We need to find that, like Pastor Oz always says, we're struggling, we're off, we're in the wide way. We have to find that circle, which is in Christ. And you know what? Pastor Oz talks about all that all the time. And I always, in my mind, saw this really big circle that I just needed to find. But you know what? It's not a big circle. And the Lord reminded me of something that happened. When I had complications after a hysterectomy. I lost a lot of blood. I had to have emergency surgery. And I still to this day don't know if it was real or if it was a dream, it was a vision, what it was. But I was walking in total darkness in the valley of death. I was totally fine. I was fine. I didn't worry about my kids. Didn't worry about my granddaughter. Didn't worry about Joe. I was perfectly fine and content to go wherever the Lord took me. But what it was complete darkness. We went down in a cave one time in Tennessee when we were camping with the kids. And none of us have ever experienced that kind of darkness unless you've been in that situation, because the Lord has given us the sun for light during the day and the moon for night. This was utter darkness. You literally could not see your hand in front of your face. I mean, they told us, grab your kids' hands. You know, she warned us, you cannot imagine how dark it is. And that's where I was. It was utter and total darkness. But the Lord was there. And he grabbed my hand. And we walked. And it remained completely dark everywhere around us, except where he and I stopped. And that's what I think this narrow pathway is. We are in Christ. When he steps, we step. Where he steps, there's light. When we go off, there's darkness. The section before this narrow way is the section of ask, seek, and knock. The Amplified Version says, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep on seeking. And I think that's kind of what we have to do. I think that's God's encouragement to us before he dropped this bomb on us. You're going to find it hard. It's going to be really difficult. But you need to ask and keep asking when you're in that place. You need to seek and keep seeking. I think we need to keep seeking this narrow way. I just think that's so encouraging, that we need to keep on and keep on and keep on. See, I don't think we're ever to the place where we're secure on that narrow road. I think we're all kind of like driving down that mountain on that with that Jeep. Bam, it's right there. And the Sermon on the Mount ends with four warnings, starting with this one. Two contrasts. The narrow way, there's two ways. The next one talks about the tree of life. There's two trees. Next one is those who claim they know Christ and those who claim they don't. I mean, and Christ claims he doesn't, so that's two. And the last one is building your house on the rock. Two choices, sand and rock. I believe God gives us this choice very freely and very easily. And I think we really, especially lately, because so many of us are going through so much, so much. Or people we love are going through so much. I mean, it's been a season of years and years of difficulty. But he's giving us a choice, two gates. All right, we already chose the right gate. Two roads, two crowds, and two destinations. And I guess I just wonder, I know this is what I've been kind of saying to myself, is it constricted for me now? And if it is, maybe it's because you're on the right road. Are you feeling squeezed on every side? Maybe it's because you're on the right road. And I'm not talking about if it's your own doing. You know what I'm saying. Maybe we are on the narrow way, and that's why it's been so hard. Maybe I shouldn't say hard. Maybe I should say suffering, difficulties. I mean, I'm looking around here, and you know, some of you, I know, there's been great risk, great loss, possibility of loss. Maybe we're on the narrow way. And if you're not, all we have to do is find it and get back on there. That little narrow circle of Christ. He's right there wanting to grab your hand like he did mine to go through it. I want to end, hopefully, on a little bit higher note here. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, and I believe that's on the narrow path. God, I love this verse. This has like become one of my all-time favorite verses. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God is in the midst of us. We shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. We think sometimes, oh my gosh, how long is this going to take? When is the answer coming? When are we going to get the healing? When are we going to get the deliverance? When are we going to get the outpouring? When? Just at the break of dawn. That just speaks life and hope to my spirit. So we can pray. Lord God, your Gospels are simple yet so complicated and so deep. And Lord, we just surrender to you, Lord God. Lord, this is, Lord, it makes me think, Lord, this is a difficult thing. Lord, how can anyone do this? And then I hear, but Jesus, but Jesus. Lord God, you are with us, Lord God. You are as that vision that I had, Lord, in total darkness, but yet you're right there holding our hand. And we just need to keep in step with you, Lord. Lord God, I just pray for everyone here, Lord God, that is struggling, Lord God, and have left that narrow way, Lord God, that you would grab their hand, Lord God, and bring them back into that circle, which is Christ. On that narrow path, Lord God, give hope, give strength, give encouragement, Lord God. Lord God, I pray for those of us, Lord God, that just don't even know how to find it. Lord God, give us the ability, Lord God, to find that way, which is in you, Lord God. Lord, I just pray, Lord God, that you would bless my brothers and sisters, Lord God. I ask, Lord God, that you would encourage them, Lord, that you would answer their cries, Lord God. I pray that the dawn would come, and the dawn would come soon, Lord God. I pray that it would come, Lord God, in an outpouring of your spirit at Eaton Shaner, Lord God. I pray that the dawn would come, Lord God, in the area of healings, Lord God, for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, Lord God, for our friends, Lord, for our family, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that the dawn would come, Lord God, that there would be repentance, Lord, to those, Lord, who are far, far from you. Lord God, let your dawn come, Lord. Help us, Lord God. Bring your son, Lord God. Bring your outpouring of your spirit, Lord God. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.
I just want to share one last thing to kind of tie the day together. I got this post earlier this morning from a high school friend, and I was like, how could I work that in? But it kind of works in everything that's happened today, and it's just a post. Some of you may have read this or heard this before, but I think it's kind of a fitting conclusion to the day's events. A pastor asked an old farmer, decked out in bib overalls, to say grace for the morning breakfast. "Lord, I hate buttermilk," the farmer began. The visiting pastor opened one eye to glance at the farmer and wondered where this was going. The farmer loudly proclaimed, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the pastor was growing concerned. Now this is obviously a country pastor. I wouldn't have been concerned at the moment, but a country pastor would. Without missing a beat, the farmer continued, "And Lord, you know I don't much care for raw white flour." The pastor once again opened an eye to glance around the room and saw that he wasn't the only one feeling uncomfortable. Then the farmer added, "But Lord, when you mix all of those things together and bake them, I do love warm, fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what you're saying to us, just help us to relax and wait until you're done mixing. It will probably be even better than biscuits. Amen." Within that prayer, there's great wisdom for all when it comes to complicated situations like we are facing and experiencing in our world and our lives today. Stay strong, my friends, because our Lord is mixing several things that we don't really care for, but something even better is going to come when he is done with it. Amen. Amen. Lord, continue to bake the bread, Lord, at the house of bread, Lord. That was prophesied over us, Lord, when we started off this work, Father, many years ago. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brother. Go in peace, love, and serve the Lord.